When people come together and form a local church family, it's never without a measure of conflict. People are people, and the Bible is filled with colorful illustrations of personalities clashing and emotions rising. Seems as though every church family has someone who's predisposed to stir the pot. So how do we handle that person who's divisive and belligerent? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes a message on this topic. We're looking at the New Testament letter written by Paul to Titus. The question at hand today, what if a person is an unrepentant troublemaker?
It is the duty of the shepherd to watch over the flock. It is to pay attention to what is being said and done, not to spy, but to make sure no one is being abused or taken advantage of, or as I said earlier, manipulated. Watch out for people who cause divisions by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. I love that. Who taught them? Well, the Apostle Paul. Now look at the next line. It's another command. Stay away from them. The person who stirs the pot is a deceiver. In fact, if you go on to read verse 18, such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interest. Keep reading. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. So let me be very frank with you. Get rid of all deceivers among your friends. Don't run with deceivers. When you discover they're deceivers, stay away from them. They're going to take advantage of you. The apostle doesn't mince words. He said they deceive by their smooth talk and glowing words innocent people. There's one other section we need to look at before we're through, and that's Titus. This letter is from Paul. So Paul wrote Titus, this three-chapter book, this letter. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. So he's writing a letter to a younger friend named Titus. For what reason? Keep reading. Verse 5. I left you on the island of Crete. Stop. Hold it. Titus receives this letter while he is ministering on the island of Crete. And he says, I've left you there, which means Paul went. And when he left Titus there. Why? Keep reading. So that you could complete our work there. It was Titus's job to bring them back in line. Not an easy job. Titus, no doubt, had others around to help him in the process. Notice also the last part of that verse. I've left you there to complete our work and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. You learn as much as you can about him. You're going to appoint him to be an overseer of the flock. This isn't a popularity contest. This is a person who must commit himself to the teachings of the scriptures. That right there brings it down to a precious few. This must be a man who is committed to scripture. He must fill the qualifications that are set forth in the Bible. Here are a few. Verse 6, an elder must live a blameless life. Not perfect, but blameless. He must be faithful to his wife. He must be faithful to his children. And they must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Well, that cuts out the rest of us, huh? That's a rare individual. What am I saying? I'm saying it's a difficult task. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a heavy drinker or violent or dishonest with his money. That's a pretty severe list. That's why you appoint them. Titus, on the island of Crete, where there was a small community, and the testimony of Christ is going to run pretty free through people's lips, be sure you have leaders who are qualified to lead. So please understand, I'm speaking in the great, great, great minority, and I'm grateful for that. Because I have been in churches where the elders split the church. I've not been in them, actually, but I've known of them, and I'll tell you, it's a heartbreaking situation. Now you see why it's important that you be discerning. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. What teachings? You've heard me say it before, and I'll repeat it. Every verse has a context. This is a classic example of a verse in the middle of a context. The context goes back to verse 3, where the paragraph starts. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But, listen to the teaching. When God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. That's a mouthful. These teachings, those things, elders who are qualified to be elders embrace those teachings. We just finished our statement of faith at our radio broadcast ministry, Insight for Living. We put it in a small binder. We call it our statement of faith. Every year, all who work for us at Insight for Living must sign the statement of faith. Every year, all who serve as board members must sign the statement of faith. You say, well, isn't that being pretty narrow? Yes. Yes, it is. As narrow as this book, just as narrow. I mean, salvation is narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thee. No one comes to the Father but through me. One way, one Savior, one God. One mediator between God and man, and the only basis of it is His grace. This is a strong statement. It's good and beneficial for everyone. You get people around you who are leading a ministry who don't embrace this, you've got trouble on your hands. You've got those who believe in a work salvation, you've got the makings of misery in the ranks. You have people who don't understand grace, you'll have legalism. That'll be shot through in the church before long. Legalists have a way of not keeping their mouths shut. They spread their venom, and they bring other people under their thumb. No, it's by grace we are saved through faith. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous. That's the strong statement. I insist, says the apostle, that those who trust in God and devote themselves to doing good be a part of this fellowship. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Now he goes to the negative. You know that because of the first words in verse 9. Do not. Do not what? Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights. Now that is a strong, strong statement. In fact, that's a severe warning. It is easy for a pastor who has strong convictions to be engaged in skirmishes, fights, where nothing is incidental and everything is important and worth fighting over. He's warning us against that. You do better if you're not a fighter by nature in ministry. You can be wise as a serpent, but you also must be harmless as a dove. Need to be careful about the things you roll up your sleeves and fight for. Some of those things you need to, many of the things you don't. You don't need to fight over them. In fact, he says, these things are useless and a waste of time. If you can look back on a fight and say, it really wasn't worth my time, it's too bad you went there. And I've done that and regretted it later. Over the years, you learn what to be engaged in and what to leave alone and just pass it off. I will often say, that's not worth arguing over. That's not worth our time. Now watch closely. Verse 10. If, however, people are causing divisions among you, sounds like Romans 16. They're causing divisions among you. Watch what you're supposed to do. Give a first and then a second warning. Pretty strong. I take it that he means this. Privately, go to the individual with another brother, someone else who has facts that you can use, individuals who are not given to hearsay, who are not there to beat up on somebody. It's not about beating up. It's about restoring this brother. So you go for the purpose of this individual acknowledging his wrong, that he's causing divisions. And you confront that. You offer a way for that to stop, and you encourage the person to stop doing that. Let's, for the sake of this passage, say that he turns you off. He's not going to stop doing it. He already has a small following, and he's not going to lose face with them. He's going to go right on. So you go with a second warning. See what it says? Give a second warning. May I interrupt and say this? Trust your Bible. If you don't know, keep reading. Just keep reading. Just stay at it. Go the second time. Maybe you take more people with you. There are other sections of Scripture that talk about this confrontation. The goal is to bring the person to repentance and to ultimately see the individual restored to full fellowship. That really is the goal. I don't know when I've done this, and I've had the unhappy experience of doing this a number of times. I don't know when I've done it without tears. It always breaks my heart. I never find delight in confronting anyone. It's hard to do, lest the person think I'm some kind of judge or jury. You don't go with that spirit. You go with a gentle and gracious spirit. You know, it could be you, given other circumstances. And so you go, and you go the second time, and let's say he doesn't repent. Now watch closely. Read your Bible. After that, have nothing more to do with them. I commend you for your silence. You're thinking. You're thinking through what that means. May I tell you that this is a rare thing in the local church, certainly in churches I've been a part of. I don't want to leave the impression that every church I've been a part of, there have been fights that break out and all kinds of difficulties, but I will tell you there have been divisions. Unfortunately, this process was not always followed. When you follow it, good things result. And if they don't, you have nothing more to do with them. Now, there are going to be some people who say, I don't agree with that. And I say, I don't care. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. The next verse doesn't say, what's your opinion? My job is to teach the truth, sometimes the hard truth. And when you teach like this, people who are given to divisions keep their mouths closed, or they don't stay because they know they'll be confronted. It's not meant to be a threat. It's just following through on this situation. Have nothing more to do with them. They're not a part of the fellowship of your church. That's another process I'll not get into. Look at verse 11. This one will really rock you. For people like that, like what? People who, after a second warning, don't repent. People like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sin condemns them. We need to unpack that. Ekstrepho is used only here in all the New Testament. It means to turn aside from what's considered true or morally appropriate. It is otherwise rendered in the lexicon pervert. Pervert. I found it interesting that J.B. Phillips, of all things, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, refers to this person having a moral twist, and he knows it. You know now about as much as I do on this, but I have discovered that when an individual is left to deal with it on his own, the twist becomes known. There is something terribly wrong in that life that is unwilling to repent. Have I ever been confronted? I will be absolutely honest with you and tell you, yes, I have. By mentors, by friends who loved me well enough to tell me the truth, for whom I was very grateful. And the result, I can tell you, I cried. I was so convicted. These individuals loved me so much, they couldn't stay silent. And it didn't take a second warning for me, I can tell you the truth. They didn't come to punch me around. They came to say how disappointed they were to have known this or seen this in me. And I told them I appreciated their bringing it to my attention. And the humiliation was beyond my ability to describe it. But not everyone responds like that. This is the unrepentant individual who knows what he's doing and won't stop. Maybe you don't like the analogy, but that's what happens with a person who abuses children. They don't stop. Even when confronted, they don't stop. They're dangerous. Must be dealt with. Now, this is certainly not in that category necessarily, but this is an individual who refuses to take the warning, and we're told, don't try to rehabilitate any further, have nothing to do with them. And there is something about that individual who is warped, which is the word used by John R.W. Stott, has a distorted mind. There's something about that individual that is continually skewed until the Lord breaks them and does a work that no human being can do. Now, a timely reminder, and we're through. A timely reminder. You want to know the secret? I'm going to tell you the secret in one word. You. Me. You want to have a church that's healthy and wholesome and happy? It's up to you. It's up to me. It isn't the class we teach on unity. It isn't a group of people that believe in loving others. I've heard that all my life. Love, 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 love everybody. Love the devil, love everybody. Don't love the devil. Love has boundaries. Otherwise, it lacks discernment. And then it floods like a river that's lost its banks. You don't stop loving this individual, but you don't relate to them anymore. And they're left for God to deal with them. So, you and I are the secret. Happiness and wholesome churches rest with us. We're the secret. So let me give you a simple three lines that you're going to say with me before we're through. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Isn't that great? I wish I'd originated it. But it goes all the way back to about the 15th century. In essentials, the things of the faith, we need unity. All those who join our church are in unity with us in the doctrines of the faith. In non-essentials, liberty. And there are a lot of non-essentials. The legalist makes the mistake of making everything essential. And if you don't agree with me, there's the door. Non-essentials, you've got liberty. You like tattoos? I may not. You can fellowship here covered with tattoos. I don't care. You like earrings? I don't necessarily like them on men, and so I don't wear them, but you may like them. That's fine. That's a non-essential. You like red? I may not like red. So you want to wear everything red. That's great. I don't care. You like shoes? Great. You don't like shoes? Barefoot. Fine. It's not an essential. Doesn't matter. If I keep on, it's going to get real scary. Non-essential. Quit making non-essentials essential. And finally, in all things love, in all things charity, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. You ready? In essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. Some of you didn't even move your mouth. Let's do it again. In essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. It's a great way to run your home, by the way. Dads, moms, lighten up. The lack of any of those may explain why your kids won't talk to you today. Just go back and look. Is it essential? Is it really worth that? Then it ought to be unified. Is it non-essential? There's a whole lot of those. We need to lighten up all things. Let's love them. Thank you, Father, for the things you teach us from books like Titus and Romans. Thank you for the things we learn when we sit and drink it in. Thank you for discernment that guards us from foolish extremes. Thank you for your love for us that goes beyond our imagination, accepting us as we are to make us like your Son. How grateful we are. Teach us, our Father, from the truth. May we be strong of heart and yet people of love and grace. Give us a backbone, but not with the loss of compassion and understanding. Remind us over and over that the goal is to bring about recovery and to rehabilitate individuals who have been caught in the trap of the enemy. Watch over this flock can keep us healthy and wholesome and happy. May we maintain a walk with you that pleases you, not one another, but you, because all things equal to the same thing are in harmony with one another. May we tune our piano to your strings, and may we play that kind of music in harmony together. In the name of Jesus, everyone prays. Amen.
In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, What If a Person is an Unrepentant Troublemaker? If you missed any portion or you want to listen again, you can download the audio file at insightworld.org. This sermon was broadcast on Insight for Living last year, and our listening audience singled it out as one of the most popular of 2017. And I'm pleased to let you know that it's one of six full-length favorites included on a special CD series we're calling Our Best for His Highest. When you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living, we'll be pleased to send you a copy. I'll give you more details in a moment, but first, I'm eager to remind you about the release of Chuck's latest work, The Swindoll Study Bible. If you could choose only one of Chuck's books, this is the one that belongs in your collection of Bible study tools. This is a New Living Translation version of the Bible, and it includes a wealth of helpful information, such as profiles on key biblical characters, background details for each book in the Bible, and invitations to pray and apply wisdom from God's Word. The Swindoll Study Bible is available for purchase right now, and it comes in three different bindings. So take some time to make your choice by going online, and you might want to purchase multiple copies as gifts for friends and family. All the details are found at insight.org/study Bible. When your purchase includes a donation, we'd be pleased to send you the CD series containing the six messages from Chuck I mentioned a moment ago. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Every page of the brand new Swindoll Study Bible is filled with content that's designed to help you grow closer to Jesus as you engage with God's Word. With book introductions, application articles, people profiles, prayer moments, living insights, and more, this legacy Bible belongs in your home.
For more than 60 years, I've loved the Bible. I confess without hesitation, I'm addicted to the examination and the proclamation of the Scriptures. To the last of my days, my great goal in life is to communicate the Word with accuracy, insight, clarity, and practicality.
And now you have access to decades of Chuck's personal study in the Scriptures, bound into one brand new volume, the Swindoll Study Bible. Available in your choice of covers, you can make your selection at insight.org/study Bible.
This new study Bible was designed with you in mind. As you read the Scriptures, I want you to imagine my sitting beside you, sharing personal stories, important insights, and hard-earned lessons that will encourage you to walk more closely with Jesus Christ, your Lord.
The Swindoll Study Bible in the New Living Translation is available today by going to insight.org/study Bible. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll resumes his mini-series called God Knows What He's About, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If a Person is an Unrepentant Troublemaker, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.